Jacob, turn your Bible to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 in your Bible. And just want to give you a thought this morning out of God's Word. We were in Philippians last week, and I thought that this would be what the Lord would have in store for us today. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 1. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not at every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found a fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. I'm thankful for that. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and in things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Notice verse 12. Paul starts out still referencing back to verse 5 about the mind of Christ. I want you to notice verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we do thank you for the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for how it has spoke to my heart in this passage the last few weeks, that, Lord, I've been able to look at it and see, Lord, what you're trying to speak in my life. Lord, I thank you for it. Now, God, I pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe it was F.B. Meyer who remarked on this, he was a great commentator, F.B. Meyer. He remarks on verse 12 and really this whole passage, and he said the whole Christian life can be summed up in one simple statement: be what you are. Isn't that pretty profound? Be what you are. And I like that, because in Paul's words, this is working out our salvation with fear and trembling, living out the mind of Christ. And I believe Philippians chapter 2, I believe it kind of goes back to verses 5 and 6 and verse 7 about how Christ let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, how he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it talks about how he came and was there not to make himself of a reputation. He wasn't there to make a name for himself, but God exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. I thank God for that, because neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 5. And we see that there is a name, and his name is Jesus. The only one that can solve this country's problems is Jesus. Amen? There's no politician. There's no Supreme Court justice. There's no elected official. There's no senator. There's no governor. His name is Jesus. And by the way, if they're not bowing down, they will one day. Every knee shall bow, every preacher's going to bow, every politician's going to bow, every businessman, every athlete, they're all going to bow and profess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I thank God for that. Verse 12 says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I believe Paul lays out three things today, very simple ways that we can have the mind of Christ, but not only that, working it out in our own lives. Now, this is very practical, very simple. I believe the book of Philippians, though it's packed full of doctrine, I do believe that it is based on very practical theology. I love practical things. I believe one of the most practical books in all of your Bible is the book of James. I love the book of James. But outside of the book of James, I honestly believe Philippians is right there with it. Very practical, because we see what is supposed to be here. Number one, I want you to notice, look at verses 12 and 13 again. We see the believer's walk. There's a walk that must be different. Now notice this. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I believe that wherefore there in that first part of verse 12, it refers to the previous description of the mind of Christ lived out in humble obedience, even to death, resulting in victory. And now Paul urges the same mind of Christ to be lived out in your walk and in my walk. The same walk that Jesus had. The same walk that He became obedient. You say, Jesus became obedient? Obedient unto the will of the Father. He became obedient. He humbled Himself. Did Jesus have to humble Himself? He was Jesus. He was God in the flesh. But He humbled Himself. He made Himself of no reputation. He wasn't there to be a celebrity. He wasn't there to get His name in lights. Matter of fact, He said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man had no place to lay His head. Hey, how about that lowliness, that humility? Guess what? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How are we supposed to live that way? Well, I believe Paul lays it out here. First, we see the believer's walk. The believer's walk. It was a humble obedience. Verse 12, I believe salvation in Scripture is a three-tenths presented to us in three tenses. There's the past tense in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. Walk in what? In the good works. Because we are saved, right? We're not walking... Listen, now I'm going to give you a little lesson real quick. We're not walking in the good works to be saved. We're walking in good works because we are saved. Amen. We do good because we know the one that did nothing but good. Amen. We walk in obedience to Christ because we're saved. You say, well, preacher, I've never been saved before. Well, I guarantee if you backtrack a little bit and you look at your life, you've probably did very little good. Think about it. The only thing good about us is who we know. And that's Jesus. It's all, the only thing good about me is who I know, Jesus Christ. And so we're created in His workmanship. That is a past tense. Then we see the present tense of salvation is this verse right here, verse 12. Working out our salvation. And not that we're working to salvation, we're working it out. But the third thing is Romans chapter 13 is a future. Because notice this, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we've believed. You think about that. That means that it's a future thing. Hey, our salvation is nearer than we believe. I believe salvation is presented to us in three different things. But that word, that phrase, work out, means thoroughly develop or carry out to an ultimate conclusion. So this is just the initial step of salvation. It requires the obedience of faith, a continual step of salvation demanded in the obedience of love. I believe the second thing we see is not only this walk that we have and this humble obedience. And by the way, can I just say this? With fear and trembling, it's the fear of self-trust. It is the tenderness of conscience. It's the vigilance against temptation. It is a cautious circumspection which timidly shrinks from whatever would offend and dishonor God and the Savior. Hey, can I ask you a question this morning, church, and be real, just real honest with yourself. Are you as obedient as you should be to the things of God? Are we walking circumspectly? Are we walking with a great caution, a humbleness, or are we full of pride? The second thing I'll give you this morning is look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We see a holy experience. See that word worketh there, if you notice in verse 13. In the Greek, it is the root word from where we get our word energy. And literally, he's saying that this holy experience of God working in us actually energizes us to do the work of God. And guess what? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24, I love this verse. Faithful is He that calleth you who also will do it. I love that. So He's not going to call you to do something and not give you the energy to do it. And the strength to do it. Man, I've used that so many times in my own personal life. I've said, Lord, You called me here. And Lord, I feel like I'm failing. I feel like I'm weary. I feel like I'm discouraged. And He reminds me in 1 Thessalonians, I called you there, buddy. Now I'm going to give you the power and strength to do it. I thank God for it. There's energy there, a holy experience that we can trust. So we see the believers walk. How are we walking this morning? Are we walking in the experience, the energy of the Lord? Are we walking in a humble way? Are we walking with humility? Are we walking in obedience? Hey, are we obeying? I'll tell you, folks, there's I'm not up here preaching my preferences this morning. I'm up here preaching the Word of God. And when we read the Word of God, it's not up for option. It's not up for debate. It's that we do or we don't. Whether either we're obeying the Word of God or we're not obeying the Word of God. My prayer for Bible Baptist Church is that we're obeying the Word of God. Walk in obedience. Walk in love. Walk circumspectly. The second thing I see this morning, look at verse 14. The Bible says this, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I see the believers walk, but also see the believers work, because it tells us what we must not do. We must do all things without murmurings and disputings. Murmurings. You say, preacher, what is murmurings? Murmurings are the undertones of dissatisfaction. Yeah. Just not happy. Preacher, I just don't know. I just every time I come or every time I come to church, there's just something that just does not, I'm just not satisfied. I'm just not happy. I'm just not, hey, you know what that is? That's a murmuring, complaining spirit. And then there's disputings. You say, what's disputings? Well, disputings are the overtones of dissension. So guess what? You're no longer maybe complaining, or maybe you are, but then it turns into starting to bicker and fight. There's some division. You realize that I'm not just talking about the church and complaining in the church. I'm talking about your marriage. You just think about this. How in the world can you have a healthy marriage and you're constantly bickering and fighting with each other? And you're constantly complaining. You know what we call that? A nag. Can I ask you a question this morning? Listen, are you a nag? And by the way, that goes both ways. Sometimes we're all, yeah, old nag. Usually associated with the woman. Let me just tell you, men can be nags too. All the time complaining, all the time fussing, all the time... Listen, I was driving, I've got an old Simplicity, Aulus Chalmers tractor, 1975. I bought that thing, it came with a plow, came with all this stuff, and I got a good deal on it, and I said, Rebecca, let's go buy this thing. It's like an antique. Man, it was in pristine condition. I mean, it really was, to be as old as it was. Everything original. And got that thing out there. It ain't nothing but a piece of junk. I mean, it really is nothing but junk. It's broke down on me three or four times now. And Daniel, you seen it the other day down there in the bottom. I'm about to set it on fire. We're going to just throw it in the fire. But I got it out there because it just cut off on me the other day. Just cut off on me. And I've done had it in the shop, had it totally redone on the inside and all this stuff. They just did some, tuning up new blades, new belts, new everything to it. And I just give it a real good kick it broke down on me, and I just kicked the whole side of it, screaming at it, "You stupid bomb," and just hitting it. And you ought to have seen your pastor out there. Y'all have been awful proud, mad as a hornet. It was hot. Thing was down there in the bottom, and you say, "Preacher, you did not." I did. Went off on it. And cursed it, you know, not cursing and like, you know, saying bad words, but like, "Lord, blow this thing up," you know. And so, you know, just all kinds of things. Jesse, get them girls back here and make sure they sit down. Y'all don't move, all right? And Peyton, you take care of that, all right? And y'all sit still now. But you know, I was just thinking about this, that we often lose our temper. We lose our cool. We start murmuring. We start finding things that we don't like. We start finding things that I just don't like this about you, and I don't like this about the church, and I don't like this about... Boy, before you know it, you've just done nothing but complain and murmur. Can I tell you what God thinks about complaining? Now, I'm not going to tell you out of my words. I want you to turn over to a spot with me about this. Look over in 1 Corinthians. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Can I show you a passage or two that Paul was trying to tell this church at Corinth about complaining and murmuring? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and look at verse number 9. Now this is what Paul, the same writer that we're reading from right now, Paul wrote the book of Philippians, and he also wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. So look at verse number 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9. "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." Now hold on a second. Who is Paul talking about? Paul's referring back to the Old Testament, when them old children of Israel was wandering around the wilderness and did nothing but complain about the manna. They complained about all the quail. They complained about Moses. They went to Moses, the leader, and God had just delivered them and parted the Red Sea and brought them on dry ground. I'm talking about as dry as the ground is outside right now, and brought them over on dry ground and brought them through. And I mean, God did all those things, delivered them out of Egypt and did all those things. And yet, guess what they did? Just like us today. God blesses us with something, and guess what we do? We start complaining. And we'll complain about the very thing that God blessed us with. We just start, and guess what God did? Notice in verse 10, "Neither murmur ye." What's Paul telling them? Don't you murmur. "And as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. Oh boy. You know what Paul's saying? This was a good example for you. If you don't want me to knock a knot on your head for murmuring, you better watch that crowd in the Old Testament, because that's what I think about murmuring. Hey, did God send fiery serpents down because they were over there defiling their bodies and committing whoredoms and fornication and adultery and drugs and alcohol? Did God do all that? No, God didn't send fiery serpents for that. God sent fiery serpents on that crowd for complaining. God hates a complaining spirit. Here we are approaching Thanksgiving. Boy, we start getting closer to Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving, and we get it into the spirit of Thanksgiving, and oh, I'm so thankful. Hey, but as soon as we start putting stuff and spewing things out of our mouth, what you're thankful for, right around the corner, something will go wrong. You start complaining. It should be that not only are we thankful, but we're anti-complaining. We have no reason to complain. God has been good to you and me. Hey, we ought to be on our way to hell this morning, but we're saved by the grace of God. Hey, we shouldn't be complaining. It could be much worse than your situation right now. Amen? Let's not complain and murmuring. All these things happen. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 17. Again, the writer of Hebrews says this in verse 17. "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Talking about Moses. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness?" Good night. Two different references about complaining and their carcasses. Let me just tell you, your carcass better not complain. Neither should mine. Seriously, we have it good. Folks, I have been very tempted, and often I have complained about our situation right here that somebody put us in through this fire. And I've complained to God about it a few times. And God has reminded me that that attitude is not of God. That comes straight from the devil. And that my complaining spirit can leak out into the church if we're not careful. And all we'll sit around and do is complain. But we have much to be thankful for. Just look around. Hey, you got a full building today. We've had several services. We've had folks all over this property. Hey, the Spirit of God has been exalted and folks have been together. We have much to be encouraged about. Hey, folks, stop the complaining and let's start doing something for the Lord. Let's not complain. And we ought to get back to a non-complaining and a very thankful spirit. So they were contented children of God. But the second thing I want you to notice is they're consistent children of God. Look at verse 15. The Bible says in Philippians 2:15 that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. A consistent life. I'm interested in some. Look at verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. Three things that kind of stick out to me about these three little words. I want you to maybe underline them or highlight them, but notice the word blameless. There ought to be some blamelessness, there ought to be some harmlessness, and there ought to be some spotlessness in our lives. Blameless. You say, well, what does he mean by this word blameless? Blameless means to be freed from censure. God expects us to be blameless now, but one day we'll be faultless when we get to heaven, but we ought to be blameless down here. It doesn't mean that we're without sin. Oh no, we sin all the time. It means that we are to be without blame, meaning that we shouldn't give our enemies ammunition. You understand? We're going to have people that's not going to like us throughout this world, but you know, we shouldn't be feeding them ammunition saying, hey, here's some more reason for you to say that I'm guilty of this or doing this. The Bible calls it living above reproach. If that's good for me, then it's good for you, right? Blameless. But then he goes on to say harmless. To be harmless means to be unmixed or unadulterated, as found in Romans chapter 16 and verse number 19. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men, and I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Again, we ought to be harmless. Not wanting to attack anybody, not wanting to be on the other side of the spectrum. Hey, we're not accusers. You know who's an accuser? The devil's an accuser. We shouldn't want to see harm done to anybody or see harm done. So blameless and harmless and then spotless. Spotless. See, the believer was without rebuke, without blemish, without spot. That's in your reputation. Can I tell you this morning that your reputation is everything? A good name. A good name. So when your name comes up, church, look at me. When your name comes up on the lips of your co-workers or the people that you're around, see, it's easy for me to have a good name while I'm at church. When we're in this bubble called our church on Sundays, man, this is, we all look all religious and we're sitting in church, we got our Bibles open, we're singing and we got a smile on our face. But then Monday morning rolls around. So if we were to do a little interview with your co-workers and to say, hey, what do you think about so-and-so? What would they say? You got a good name? You got a good reputation? Hey, church, can I be real frank with you? And I mean this, look at me. Be honest. I don't like doing dealings with church members. It's not ever wise because you don't really know anybody until you start taking their money. But can I tell you, if you tell somebody that you're going to pay them, you need to pay them. You need to be honest. My grandfather was a lost man until he lived rough, and about 1996 or 7 he got saved, but he didn't get saved until he was in his 60s. Rough. When I say rough, I can't tell you everything. I can't tell you everything. My grandpa's still living. He's 87. He's a good man. He lived a rough life, but my grandpa bought a house. Lost man, a drunk, old coal miner. Bought a house from a man by the name of Mark Comer. Mark Comer lived in the bottom there in Blue Jay, West Virginia, little Blue Jay. And my grandpa, my granddad, lived up on top of the hill. And if you go around this little windy road, down at the bottom of the hill was a house. And I've been to that house, Mark Comer. And my grandpa went down to Mark's house one day, and there was a house. This is before my daddy was even born. And he went up there, and he said, "Mark, I want to buy that house up on the hill. I understand you own it." And Mark said, "Well, how much you going to pay me, Ray?" And he told him what he was going to pay. And so he goes to him and he shakes his hand, church. Shakes another lost man's hand. They shake on it. This was in 1953. Shakes a man's hand and says, "I'll pay you," and told him when he would pay him every month until the debt was paid. That was a lost man to another lost man. My granddad's been in that house now for, well, ever since 1953. Would you do that today to somebody? I wouldn't. You can't do it today. Because we need a revival of honesty. You say, "I'll pay the first of the month." Then pay the first of the month. And I'm talking about the first, like the first day of the month. Not the first week of the month. Oh, preacher, you're nitpicking now. You're meddling. No, I'm preaching Bible. Be blameless. Apostle Paul told you he was a tent maker, by the way. Don't you think he had dealings with lost people? Paul was a tent maker. He wasn't a revivalist. He was a tent maker. He was a man that was filled with God, that God chose to get the gospel to the Gentiles. But you know what Paul did for a living? It wasn't preaching meetings. It was making tents. And if Paul told you he was going to get you a tent delivered, I guarantee it was going to be there on time. Blameless, honest. Boy, this went over like screen doors on a submarine. But I'm going to tell you right now, friend, if your reputation is hurt in the community, how are you going to reach a community with the gospel? I know I have poked a bear this morning because, "Oh, preacher, I just don't know. You know, things do come up." Things do come up. It's called telephone. Call somebody. Things do come up. Things do come up. And you say, "Well, preacher, I didn't get paid until such and such. I didn't get paid until the very end of the month. And then something came up." Then why don't you call the person and say, "Hey, I'll work something out with you." But for you just to be deliberately dishonest, that is not right. Third thing I want to leave you, because some of y'all have done left you. Third thing is this: the believer's witness. Look at verse 15. And it goes together, by the way. Look at it, and I'm done. "That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation." Now notice this last phrase: "among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Listen to this. As you shine as lights. Now notice this. It did not say a light in the world. It says lights. Not one individual light, but luminaries. Literally, I believe it means that we should shine as Daniel did in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." My wife and I live out in the country. You'll see that. The great thing about living in the country is there's no lights around us at all. Now, sometimes it's dark out there. But the beauty of that is when we cut off all the lights and walk out in the front yard, we look right up and it's on a clear night and you see all them stars. And it literally looks like you can reach up and grab one. And it lights up the sky. And sometimes that moon is so bright that it lights up even in the night, in the darkest of the night. And it lights up, and you say, "Well, preacher, what are you trying to say?" Is as Christians, we're supposed to light up the darkness. Like that preacher that saw that young man back in a long time ago. He was taking a stick and it had a wick on the end of it, and he would go from lamppost to lamppost, and he would light that lamp. They called them lamplighters in the old days, they were lamplighters. And that preacher asked that boy, he said, "What you doing?" He said, "I'm poking holes in the darkness." As Christians, this is exactly what we're supposed to do in a crooked and perverse society. You and I, guess what we've got? We've got the answer to their problem. Do you shine for Jesus? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Oh, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Dun, 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 dun. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Shine all over Simpsonville. While we sing it, listen, we sing it at Vacation Bible School. We sing it in junior church. We sing it in all the... But boy, there's a lot of truth to that. Hide it under a bushel. No. I'm going to let it shine. Let me ask you, church. How's your light doing? There was a light bulb out here, this lamp. We've had trouble with one lamp out here. And I said, "Raymond, that thing's bothering me. Every time I go out..." You know, during the day, you're not thinking much about it. But at night, boy, all them lamps are shining except that one. That's a good representation. A lot of churches are that way. There'll be some people in the church that will shine. Well, there'll be some that their lights went out. Has your light went out? Huh? Are you? Well, me and my wife were getting some stuff this week and at this little pumpkin place or whatever. And we were just over there, and a guy stopped, just a random guy. And he was a little out there. But you know what he said? He said, "The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ." He said, "That's the only way to heaven, and you have to put your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ." Now listen, he did. He looked a little out there, but can I tell you, his message was right. Guess what he was doing? He was being a witness. I have more respect for a man that would go around and do that than a man that keeps his light hid under a bushel. Got two questions for you today, and we're done. Brother Jacob, you can come to the piano. Just two questions, real quick. Let me ask you this. Are you a Christian? And can anybody tell it? Are you a Christian? And can anybody tell it? I'm burdened today that we have a bunch of goats and not sheep. You know, as my job as a pastor, and this is one thing I've learned, I really have, I'm supposed to speak boldly about Christ. But here's what most people's philosophy about church is. I'll let the pastor do that. I'll let the pastor do that. I'll let the pastor live for God throughout the week, and he can teach us. Well, understand that, yes, I do have a teaching and a preaching role, and yes, an under-shepherd role, but church, if this church is ever going to be effective in reaching our community with the gospel, you're going to have to participate too. You're going to have to let your light shine. It ain't just the pastor's role to let his light shine. It ain't just the pastor's role to bring people to church and invite people to church and speak up boldly for the Lord. I'm thankful that we have a church today that others in here has chose to speak boldly for Christ and invite people and let their light shine. We're having Friend Day here in a few weeks. Have you invited anybody? I mean, seriously, have you asked them, "Man, come to church, we're having this thing"? We don't do that because, I didn't ask Todd to come down here because I want to see a motorcycle. I could go to we live right beside a motorcycle track. Rebecca and I, every spring and fall of the year, they've got an awesome motocross thing over there in Woodruff. I could go over there anytime I want to and watch them jump and perform. I didn't bring him down here to say, "Todd, I want you to do a few little things there in the front lawn so our people could see it." No, I brought him down here so that you could maybe let your light shine a little bit, invite somebody to come, and they hear the gospel preached. Oh, yeah. So that our light can shine. But here's the deal. You invite somebody to go to church, and your light's not been shining. You say, "Hey, won't you come with me?" You go to church? "I didn't know you go to church. Man, I've worked with you for 7 years. I didn't know you were a churchgoer." Friend, the only time anybody ought to say that is if you are a new convert. But if you've been, listen, if you've been, I'll never forget my dad told that story. He said, It's not a good story either. But he said, son, he said, I was preaching at church, and there was some of the deacons there, and all the pastor said he was having some trouble. And he said, I was invited to go out to eat, and the pastor said, I'm having some trouble with some of these deacons and stuff, and having some turmoil in the church and things. He said, preacher, I'll tell you the kind of church this is, the kind of deacons that I've got. He said, one of the deacons down here is foreman on the job, and I was out here knocking on doors one day, and one of the men that works for my deacon knocked on his door, and he said, yeah, I believe I go to church with a guy that goes to your church. He's a deacon. He said, yeah, I know that guy. He said, preacher, he said, I would come down to that church, but my boss goes down there, and he said, I just think that's kind of... And he said, I'll be real honest. If that's the kind of church you've got, I don't want to be a part of it. Let me just say, whatever that man was into and whatever he was doing, he wasn't walking in humble obedience. He wasn't walking circumspectly. He wasn't blameless. He wasn't spotless. Listen to me. And he sure wasn't letting his light shine. We got to do a better job. We got to do a better job. I know there's been distractions today. I know there's been different things. It's a little warm in here. There's a lot of people in here. And folks, if you only knew when you move around and when you talk and when you do things, the distraction that you're causing, not only the people in the audience, but you're distracting me. I know the setup in here is a little different, but I think I have a right to rebuke. There needs to be a proper etiquette in church. There does. We got lost people that come all the time. And for my sanity, and you workers need to do a better job of watching the kids. If you're going to bring them in here, do a better job of it. But hey, moms and dads, need to teach the kids to behave. And then moms and dads, you need to behave. Sit up and listen. I went to a ball game a few weeks ago, and we sat out there in 100-degree heat, did we not, watching Notre Dame and Wake Forest, sweating to death. My wife said, you ready to leave? I said, no. I ain't leaving. But we'll come to church, and if it's 1 degree, a little warmer than in the auditorium, if it's 1 degree, boy, you pull them fans out, and you're, God, I'm about to die. No, man, you'll go out to some kind of yard sale and sweat to death. Don't you tell me. Don't you tell me. Y'all know I'm telling it right. You would brave the heat at whatever you're doing, but when we come to church, you know what I'm saying. I'm the same way. But can I tell you this? Listen, all of that out of our heads. Philippians chapter 2 is a pretty... There's a few verses there that I'm just going to tell you right now, Brother John. Man, when it starts telling us to be blameless and spotless, and I'm sitting there thinking, dear God, really? Me? I mean, buddy, God was working me over. If somebody said, yeah, that pastor down there, this ain't a very popular message on a Sunday morning about honesty. Everybody, you can kind of look at him looking at the floor. But hey, can I tell you, I'm preaching to me too. We ought to be honest in our dealings. If you tell somebody you're going to do something, do it. Because your light's shining. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads this morning. Ask you this real quick before we leave. Very, very important part of the message. You'd say, preacher, I know without a doubt in my mind that I am saved. I know I'm saved. Would you lift your hand up this morning? I know I'm saved. As far as I know, you can put your hands down. As far as I know, I could not see one person that did not raise their hand. Now, I'm not sure. I can't see everywhere, but I'm not sure. The second thing I want to ask you is probably the most important question anyone will ever ask you in your life, and that's this. Preacher, I was unable to raise my hand this morning. I don't know Christ as my Savior, but I don't want to leave and not know Jesus Christ as Savior. I want to be saved. And I'm willing to admit that I need a Savior this morning. I'm willing to admit that. Nobody looking. I wouldn't embarrass anybody for the world. But would you raise your hand this morning and say, preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you lift it up and back down? Anybody like that at all? Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure that I know Christ as my Savior. Anybody like that at all? Preacher, pray for me. My third and final question then would be this. Pastor, by that testimony, then I believe everyone here knows Christ as Savior. If that be the case, then are we letting our light shine? Do we have the mind of Christ? Are we letting our light shine so others could see our good works and glorify their Father which is in heaven? Is our light shining so people around us can see Christ? I mean, seriously, here we are approaching some of the most important days in our church. Really, I mean, it could be in the history of our church. We don't know what's about to happen. But I know this. If we're not living out and working out our salvation and being a light in a dark world, can I tell you? We're not going to be effective to those friends you invite to church. They're going to think this is all one big joke, one big game. And I tell you, that ain't the way it should be. Pastor, pray for me that I can have my light shine. I want God to use me in a great way. Something in the message spoke to my heart this morning. Here's what I want you to do. As soon as we stand, I want you to come to the altar, ask God to help you. If you need to use the